I was rejoicing with that piano, if you call it a quartet. I was telling Mike Jones Sr., I said, that's a piano duo duet. There you are. Two pianos, four hands, or I'm sorry, eight hands. There you go. Anyways, there you go. What a joy. And Katie, I'm going to pick on you for just a second, but my sense was she was playing with much joy and delight. Her recital is done. Right? Been there, done that, and I still feel that euphoria of being over. That was just, anyway, so she had her recital on Friday, did a great job, to a packed house at Maranatha, and there was another young man that was doing his recital at the same time, so it was a trumpet recital as well as a piano recital, and then they did, the final number was together, and it was just joyful to hear, but I know that the academic pressure is a little bit off, and that's just a release. So she was at, I don't know if you noticed, but she was going at the piano today. She was almost being as mean to that piano as Sarah is. So anyway, so there we go. Anyways, we rejoice, aren't we? It felt like a piano orchestra this morning. And ladies, thank you for that number. I think it's most fitting for what I'm going to preach this morning. When we go through life as a Christian, I don't know about you, I'm going to sense that it's the same in your life as I've at least found in my own heart and life. We confess the work of God in this world. We understand that He's at work. We see His great work throughout history. But that it's a reality every day that I live in light of the fact that God is currently, presently working to accomplish His will and His kingdom, if I can put it that way. Is something that sometimes, if I can be honest, evades me. I'm just trying to survive the day. Does that make sense? And unfortunately, because I'm trying to survive the day without connecting this day, so talking about right now, with the great work of God, we miss the blessings of seeing God's hand helping us and directing our steps, sometimes in ways that we don't fully comprehend, and it's okay, because He's greater than us. His thoughts are greater than our thoughts. His ways greater than our ways. But I am so glad when God steps in, whether it's by His word and in my daily time with Him, or by a comment from a brother or sister in Christ, or an event that correlates with something that I've seen in Scripture, and it's like the Lord says, see, I'm still with you. I'm still here. I'm still working. And that's what God does here for Israel at this moment. When you come to chapter 11, if you look at your Bible, it's only 10 verses long. And yet this is the moment that God stops and arrests the attention of the nation, which in many ways isn't a nation yet. They are coming to their July 4th in just a little bit in Scripture here, where they're going to be redeemed, and they will from that moment on be recognized as a nation among the nations of the world. Now, they are a group of people already, very clearly marked off, seed of Abraham, all right? God has even marked that off. But this is that moment when God says, Israel, and then He says to Moses too, I'm here. I am directly engaged in what's going on in your life, and it's going to bring glory to my name. I trust that you as a believer do live in the reality of striving to have your life bring glory to the name of the Lord, because you're supposed to. And it's always shame on us. How could we ever live to not bring glory to God in everything that happens in our life? And yet, I must admit, and God knows us. God knows us really well. And so my own heart fails to remind myself of that, and I fail then, therefore, to live out my life to the glory of God. And He, in His wonderful mercy, steps in and reminds us. And don't ever neglect that wonderful reminder that God gives. Sometimes it comes from an exhortation to stop your sin. Sometimes it comes with a word of encouragement when you're very discouraged. Sometimes it comes when life seems to be okay and you're trying to live for the Lord, and yet all of a sudden, as you're taking time in God's word and it becomes your own, it's like I understand and God, by his spirit, is taking the word and speaking to my heart, and I'm saying yes, and there's really a step of spiritual growth where you're reaching another spiritual plane, right? On that progress towards heaven, and the reality of God in your life becomes even more real. It's hard for us at times to explain that. And that's where God is helping you live to his glory. All right, all of that is background. Now, let me make one more comment. When God brings glory to his name in this world in particular, it is often directly done through his work and care for his children. God has, in his wisdom, chosen to have such a relationship with us that the glory of God cannot be fully seen or understood, at least from a human plane, from our eyes, unless it is done in relationship to us. We are God's chosen instruments to bring glory to his name in this world. It's the best way, it's the right way, it's God's plan. And we need to be awed by that reality. Remember what Jesus said in the triumphal entry? All of his enemies were frustrated. Tell these people to be quiet! And God said, well, if they are quiet, I would use the stones to bring praise to my name. Now, I'm glad that in God's wisdom, he's chosen me to be at least slightly better than a rock. Because my value is not really much more than that outside of my relationship with the Lord. But in his wonderful divine plan, in the best, this is God does everything best. He has chosen you and I and in our relationship with him, that it's there, that the world at large, and then his own children, see the glory of God. If all that we knew about God was by, if I can put it this way, academic mental pursuit, our understanding of our God would be terribly diminished. And it actually wouldn't be full and complete. The glory of God can only be seen well and completely in this world through his children. Now, just to give you a New Testament passage, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, ye shall be what? Witnesses unto me. You are the declaration of the glory of the gospel, the glory of our God to this world. So let us rejoice in that, and let us let God use us to promote the glory of his name in this world. Okay, that's all the background for what we're going to see today. Actually, 3 points today, and we'll hit them as we walk through the passage. God, up to this point, in the first 9 plagues, has revealed himself both to Pharaoh, to Moses, and to the children of Israel. He has demonstrated that he's the governor of the universe, and that he is over, he transcends all gods, all kings. There is no power greater than God. Now, we left off a couple weeks ago. Last week was Amy. There we go. And talking about her ministry and so forth. By the way, she's safely there, has ministered today already, those kinds of things. We rejoice in that. So we left off the plague at the plague of darkness, remember? And Pharaoh had said at the end of chapter 10, maybe your eyes can wander there, don't see my face again. If you see my face again, I'll kill you. That's a great way to end a relationship. Anyway, so there we go. Now, there's this interlude here, and we're going to actually come back to that comment at the end of chapter 11 here. So do know that this is God interjecting and giving us commentary and understanding of what's happening. All right, so now, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. what God is doing here, and here's really point number one as we look at these first three verses. God promotes his people here. What is God up to in this world? Well, he is up to promoting his people. That's what he's doing, and he does it a lot. And in this instance, in the nation of Israel, the promotion is pretty glorious and astounding. So the Lord says, now, this is very interesting. Did this happen right while he was standing in front of Pharaoh? I'm not sure. It could be that the Lord, we could say, and the Lord had said unto Moses. But there's a point at which God meant it right here in the midst of the story. So Pharaoh said, just get out of here. And yet we'll find that he's still there at the end of chapter 11. So are these maybe yet thoughts that Moses is having in a moment before Pharaoh? Did God speak to Moses literally in the sense of a verbal voice? I'm not sure I can answer that, but I can tell you this for sure. God on purpose wants us as the readers of the book to understand this and to know that God was interjecting right in the midst of this battle. I mean, nothing like Pharaoh throwing the gauntlet down for good. Get out of here or I'll kill you. And Moses saying, okay, you said it good. I'll get out of here. And then God speaks. Could it be that maybe Pharaoh stepped out the palace for a moment? We have chapter 11. He steps back in to tell him the final statement. And Moses left in a huff. He was angry at the wickedness of the Pharaoh. I'm not sure, but we know that God intended to put it right here for us to understand at least what God was doing. And so he's promoting his people. He's going to drive you out. There's going to come a point at which Pharaoh's going to ask you to actually leave, not try to hem you in. He'll thrust you out altogether, completely. And that word at the end of verse 1 there, altogether, yes, means that everything, nothing will be left behind. The animals, you know, remember Pharaoh had been resisting. All right, just the men go. All right, you can go, but leave your cattle here. No, so altogether, yes, everything will go, but it seems as though that God is giving us another clue here, that God's work, everything that he'd predicted about the Exodus, about God's provision, every promise he'd made is going to completely be fulfilled. Again, we're reminded so often in these stories that God's word is God's word, and it'll completely be done exactly as God says. And here's the next clue. It's completely done. So, he says in verse 2, God speaking to Moses, speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor. Now, you say neighbors. I thought Israel lived in a separate section. That's right. The word neighbor here is kind of like your counterpart. A man borrow from a man, a woman borrow from a woman. So go into Egypt. It's not saying that they live next door to each other, okay? Remember, Israel lived up in Goshen, all right? Egypt was on the other side of the Nile, that was kind of in a section that was fed by the Nile as it spread out, as it went into the Mediterranean Sea. Okay, so they're in Goshen, a separate area. They had been cared for by the Lord through all these plagues. He said, now, all right, go into Egypt, go to the people. Ladies, go to the ladies. Men, go to the men. And what are you supposed to do? What are you supposed to borrow? Jewels of silver and jewels of gold. Now, you know, if my neighbor next door and came over to my house and, hey, Dave, could I borrow? I don't have a lot of gold around my house. Anyways, but hey, Dave, could I borrow your wife's wedding ring? How about catch some brass knuckles? Anyways, this to me, at first blush, it's like, this is really strange. You just, hey, can I borrow all your jewels? Now notice, okay, so God gives explanation for us. Verse 3, and the Lord gave the people, talking about the people of Israel, favor. They were favorably disposed in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Now, we know from before the plague started, back in chapter 3, that God had predicted, you will essentially take all of the riches of Egypt with you. They'll gladly, and here we're coming to the fulfillment of God's word. And God turned the heart of the Egyptians. And it seems as though the answer to why would they give him up is in that both the twofold statement, God turned their heart, they made him favorably disposed, but as well, Moses was held in high esteem. What was going on here? Here's what was going on. The Egyptians came to fear the God of Israel. Now, we'll discover as we find out as the Israelites leave that there is a, it's called a mixed multitude that leaves with them. Foreigners. They were not Israelites, but they were people that had said, I want to follow the God of Israel. So I suspect some of these Egyptians actually put their faith in Jehovah God. Many of them did not. It does not appear that the vast majority of the Egyptians followed, all right? They stayed in their land. But the God of Israel was so real that they were glad to somehow try, like they would do with their other gods, to placate this God, to somehow maybe hopefully protect them. None of us, I shouldn't put it that way, most of us in America have not experienced pagan religion to the degree that people literally live in utter fear of the gods. To the point that we read about it and it still happens. Where mothers will even offer their children in sacrifice to somehow placate this ogres of gods to somehow have peace. The twisted thinking, well, God uses that, and they fear him, and it would seem almost like a reality. Yes, if I can give you silver and gold, and your God will leave us alone, please take it. God was showing himself greater than every god, was destroying a land that stood against his will. And his will was for his people to go back to their own land. Now don't forget, all the way back at the beginning, Pharaoh could have easily said, yes, I'll let you go. But he was saying no, 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 as well as the taskmasters, the people of Egypt. They had a lot of things to gain in their mind from keeping Israel as slaves. Now that tide has turned, and God has so overruled that even the wicked will accomplish his will. Though their heart won't turn to him in faith, they are accomplishing God's will by enriching the Israelites. It's been stated, it seems rather obvious. How did Israel live for 40 years in the wilderness? How did the tabernacle get built? Well, it's from the riches of Egypt, of course. They were just slaves. How did they have all that gold to make all the tabernacle? From the Egyptians. God was bringing glory to his name even in this process and moment. And the reality is that the people, look at verse 3 again, as the people had favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and Moses was held in high esteem. Why was their favor given to the nation of Israel, why was Moses held in high regard? It wasn't because of who they were, Israel and Moses. It was because of who their God was. They were the worshipers of this God that had utterly destroyed the land. And no wonder the Egyptians gave them favor. No wonder they held Moses in high esteem. It was about their God. Unbeliever, if the only reason the world exalts you is because you're a good worker and they know nothing of your God, you failed his program. Moses is exalted here. Israel's received favor because Egypt knew about the God of Israel, the God of Moses. If I can put it this way, get into God's program. You'll enjoy his blessings, and you'll bring glory to his name. Moses and Israel, though struggling, had stayed faithful to the Lord all through the plagues here. And now we're going to see the end, the glorious end for the children of Israel, for the children of God, as he brings glory to his name by bringing them out of Egypt. And he wanted them to notice that. All right, Moses, it's time. Go get all the wealth of Egypt. Gather it together. They'll give it to you. They'll just gladly give it to you. For whatever reason in their heart, God had worked, and here they go. And God is glorified. Now, this is, okay, can I bring us back to hopefully where you're at in reality? In America, we have this thing called sports. And the American culture is all about being, you know, you're supporting your team. And, you know, we have teams that sometimes, you know, people get on the board, they're getting on the bandwagon. You know, it's the team that's winning right now. All of a sudden, they've got all kinds of fans. Everybody wants to go watch the winning team, all right? We're getting on the bandwagon. God's people should follow God through thick and thin. Not be bandwagon people. And when you follow God through thick and thin, there comes a joy and delight and blessing when God brings victory. Now, right now, it doesn't look like God's winning, does it, in this world? I just read an article this morning. It caught my, and then I had to put it aside. It's like, I've got church. This is much more important than this article. I've got to come to God's house. How they're using the World Health Organization to essentially set up a one world government. And our administration is signing on to it. It doesn't look like the Lord is winning right now, does it? Hang on. Believer, be faithful. Even in the hard times. Now, let me be honest with you. It could be that we will face some pretty hard taskmasters like Israel did before the glory of the redemption comes. Hang in there. Be faithful. Don't just jump in when the victory comes and think that that'll be okay. God wants you to be faithful now. In fact, for the believer, he's asked to be faithful all the way through. But the victory will come. As sure as I stand, in fact, more sure than I stand here today, the rapture's on its way. God's eternal kingdom's on its way. Let us rejoice in it, and God will bring glory through his people to his name. Get involved in the program. I'm reminded of what Jesus said just before he ascended. Matthew chapter 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So if that's the reality, and it is, just like God here had all power, he'd shown himself strong so many times through these 9 plagues, right? And now he's going to come to the culmination one. He showed himself strong. All power was clearly God's. Well, what's the command that Jesus then gives? Because Jesus Christ has all authority, what should I do? Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That's what my job is to do. But he's not done. And lo, I am with you always. Through thick and thin, through plague and trial. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Jesus Christ will never forsake his word. Just like God never forsakes his word, all right? They're God, all right? What a joy. Let us be involved in God's program. Get engaged. I'm glad that Israel followed through and obeyed. They're going to have a lot of things to do here in the next couple of chapters as the Passover happens. And they were utterly engaged. There wasn't a house in Israel that didn't say yes to God's command. Put blood on the doorpost and the lintel. Ate with their clothes on, staff in hand, ready to go the next morning. Oh, believer, be about the work of God. All right, let's hasten on. The Lord promotes his people. They are going to enjoy this wonderful blessing. Now we see the Lord in verse 4 through verse 8, the Lord protects his people. And Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt." Now again, if this is taking place, and here's my opinion now finally. This is all happening in the palace, all right? Pharaoh may be privy to some of the things that are happening, and he's so dull-hearted. And now God is hardening his heart, letting him reap the reward of his hard heart. He can't even understand what's happening even in front of his presence as Moses gets word from the Lord. And Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight, the deepest part of the night, when men are most defenseless, will I go out into the midst of Egypt." Notice here, God is himself going to do this plague. And we've had, and all the other plagues, kind of an intermediary, like the bugs, right, the frogs, right? Now God himself is going to pour out his judgment on this rebellious nation that will resist his will and won't let his children go. "I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more." That cry is not the cry of those dying, by the way. That's the cries of those mourning. This is a cry of sorrow. "But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue." It's not talking about the dog barking at night, all right? This is talking about a dog finding something to scavenge in Israel. What was a dog? A dog was a scavenger animal. It was not generally seen as a pet. They did have some pets, but throughout the Old Testament especially, dogs were scavengers, and they would eat dead things. A dog won't in Israel find any dead things like he will that night in Egypt. This is not a pretty picture. This is a gross picture. And yet it's a picture of God's redemption. The dog won't even find a bone to lick. Isn't that amazing? God watching over his children. So he goes on. "Now, the dog won't move his tongue against man or against beast." There won't even be a dead animal for him to enjoy that night. "That ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." God separates. He always has, from the beginning of time, separated his people to a unique relationship with him. He watches over them in a wonderful way of care. Oh, children of God, rejoice in the protection of your God. Why would you like to be like the world? It's a place of torment. Outside of the umbrella of God's protection, even in your living, yes, you have the promise of God that he's with you always. But in your living, live that reality out. Be distinct. Don't be like the world that does not enjoy or know God's protection and care. Not in the way that we know it. Not in the love that we experience. Not in the relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father. They know nothing of that. They know only God's coming judgment, just like Egypt here. You see, all Egypt stood guilty of the oppression of Israel. This was not, by the way, just punishment, but it was the exaltation of our great God. Yes, there would be an outcry from the greatest in Egypt to the poorest, to the king, all the way to the son of the servant. And this was about God proclaiming his name, that he is greater than any god, greater than any Egypt or any nation that would oppress his people. God's ways are above our ways. All creation is affected by sin, and all creation will face its judgment if it does not come to its Redeemer. There it is in bold statement. So amazingly, we go on, and all these things, verse 8, "and all these thy servants shall come down unto me." Moses now talking to Pharaoh. "And bow down themselves." So they will leave Pharaoh's throne place. Now, in the throne room in the throne room of Egypt, there was a rise where the throne was. And so all of the Pharaoh's counselors, the wise men of Egypt that we've been seeing, all they would often, in any kind of formal setting, the king would sit on the throne, the Pharaoh would sit on the throne, and then all these wise men would be standing on this platform area with him, demonstrating their consistency with the authority of Pharaoh, and as well their elevated position, even physically. They're above anybody that comes to bring a petition or does any kind of work with, has an agreement with Egypt. They were the lords of the land. And what will these lords do? They will come down, it says, unto me, and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, and all the people that follow thee. And after that, I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. So this great reversal. So Pharaoh will be left on his throne by himself. All of his counselors and advisors will come down, rush down, bow down to Moses and plead with him, please leave us. You are greater. Your God is greater. We don't want to resist him anymore. Let your God do his way. What an amazing testimony of God's protection. That even a world that will not accept God will, at God's command and in God's way, accomplish God's will. Even the wicked bring glory to God. How much more so, believers, should you? And so we come then to this final amazing section. The Lord says again. So notice the Lord said in verse 1, and then verse 4, and the Lord, thus saith the Lord. He's trying to tell us something what he's doing. And now we come to verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. We've seen that God promotes his people, gives them favor in the eyes of the Egyptians to give them wealth. Moses is highly exalted, not because of who they are, but because of who their God is. God protects his people. It'll come to a point where God predicts here in that middle section of the chapter that even the leaders of Israel, of Egypt, will thrust the Israelites out. Get out of here! You know, they've been asking, can we go, can we go, can we go, can we go? Finally, the Egyptians will say, please, go! God protects his people. Now we see this culmination of this entire chapter here in verses 9 and 10. Here's the point, point number 3. The Lord proclaims his glory. You see, God providentially works to demonstrate his wonders so that no one is without excuse. No one has an excuse before God. Psalm 139, verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Nowhere is the answer. God is proclaiming his glory. Now, here's the joy. And here's the neat thing of the relationship. Again, did you catch? I tried to emphasize it. Pharaoh shall not hearken to you, I'm in verse 9, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. They're definitely God's wonders. It exalts his name. But notice how those wonders are seen. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders. God, in his wisdom, has chosen to use his servants to proclaim his glory in this world. And in fact, it wouldn't have been accomplished right had Moses and Aaron not done it. Now, believer, back to point number 1. Get involved in God's program. Bring glory to his name through your life. God will protect you. God will even promote you as you promote his name. But let God be glorified in your life. This life is not about you. Believer, it's about your great God. And be about letting God's wonders be seen in the world. I had fun this past weekend with those kids. My wife said I pulled out all the junior high illustrations and stories, you know, the gross ones, the silly ones, all those kinds of things. Years ago, it would have been, 1993. I had one of those amazing, probably never happen again, hunting years. That year I shot an 8-point buck. I shot a good-sized doe that I thought was a buck originally. I'm sorry, it wasn't a doe. I apologize. It was a button buck that I thought was a doe originally when I was able to take it. And then I also shot a bear. And our freezer was full. By the way, the bear was better eaten than any of those deer that year. It was scrumptious. The guy I went hunting with, a fellow member of the church, said, "Dave, I know you're just a youth pastor. I know it's expensive, but my encouragement is for you to get that bear head mounted." It wasn't a great bear. It's not like a grizzly. We discovered, my friend and I could carry, we tied the bear, I wanted to save the fur, so we tied its paws up on a rod, and we could carry it here, and it didn't quite touch the ground. Small bear, all right? But it's a bear! He said, "Dave, why don't you get that mounted?" And Deb and I at the time, I mean, it was going to cost some money, obviously, and it's like, And I told the Lord, I said, "Lord, all right, I get what Jim is trying to tell me. It's kind of a trophy that I'll probably never have the opportunity to get again. But if I spend the money, then I'm committing to, when I tell the story of the bear, I'm going to tell how you brought the bear to me, God. I shouldn't have shot that bear. There were two hunters. One actually shot the bear before me. Just went under the skin and out of the skin again. Another hunter should have shot it. I don't know. I, to this day, don't know why he didn't. The bear was coming right to him. And the bear can't see real well. It was when the bear saw the hunter that he turned and came to me. It's clear that God gave me just some joy. I got some good food. And I have a little cape on a piece of plastic and a rug hanging on my wall that says, God is great." Now, that's just a simple little illustration. But believer, God wants you in every way of your life, in every moment, to bring exaltation to God. It's not about you, and it's not about you just surviving life. Would you, in your life, every moment, praise God? When you do that, it's in those things that we begin to see God's care and protection for us, God's redemption from evil and bad things. We get to enjoy the future, even in this moment. We can't wait for what God's going to do because we know our God is good. We've experienced His blessings in our life now. And so my life ought to be proclaiming, like Moses and Aaron did here, the wonders of my great God. If my neighbor doesn't know that my God is great, I've failed in my responsibility of praising my good God. And that's the same for all of us. This life is not about me. It's connected directly to my relationship with God. And He has chosen in His wisdom to use you to declare His glory to the world. Now let's be about it. Let's pray. Lord, you emphasized over and over again in this chapter the glory of who you are and the simple pleasure that we have of serving you and knowing you. Lord, I would pray that if there's one here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, that today they would come to you, turn from their sin, and trust the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary for their redemption from sin. And may they never be the wicked that, because God has forced their hand, would bring glory to God, but may they be among the righteous that willfully and joyfully chooses to follow God's plan and bring praise to his name. Lord, help us as believers to get the big picture. Why would God stop in the middle of Pharaoh being angry, Moses leaving? Because he doesn't want us to forget the big picture of life. And that is for us to declare the wonders and glory of our great God. Lord, I know that you will, because it's who you are. You will promote your name. May we have the pleasure of being utterly engaged in that work and receiving the blessings that come from being involved in your plan, your will in our lives. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, maybe you've been awakened again to this reality, or maybe this is really one of the first times it's hit you. I am supposed to always be about the glory of God, to bring praise to his name. In what I say, in what I do, I should not hide my God. I should proclaim him. People that interact with me should know the wonders of my great God. Maybe today the Spirit of God is taking the Word of God and is bringing some challenge to your heart. And you'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I want God to know that with his help, I want to bring praise to his name the rest of my life. Is that your need today? And you say, Pastor, that's me. Amen. 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 Yes, amen. Amen. Yes. Amen. Yes. Anybody else? Are you here today without Christ? You were made to bring glory to God. It has to start with your redemption. You cannot glorify God in a proper, right way in any way, nor can you experience his pleasures and joys and his eternal life unless you trust him. Christ died for your sins. Aren't you glad? You say, Pastor, that's my need today. I need to be saved today. I need to come trust Christ alone. Could I pray for you? Anyone quietly raise your hand and said, that's my need today. Please pray for me. Father, take your word and do its good work in our life. Thank you for stopping in the midst of the storyline of the amazing plagues and reminding us again of why it was happening and teaching us what we're supposed to be about. Please, Lord, may each of us in our day-to-day living bring praise and glory to our great God who does wonderful things. Thank you for our redemption. Lord, if there's one here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, draw them to thyself. It's in your name we pray.